Come everyone, let's gather together and sing the song of the Lamb. Come every angel from the highest of heaven, sing to the great I Am. Come every nation, come every tongue, lift up your voices in praise. Come all creation, all in one voice, sing out your praises to Him. Yeah, feel free to stand up. He is a good God. He is a great God. Will endure throughout every generation. We will be planted by the river all the days of our lives. It will be well with our souls. It will be well with our souls. All right, so that's the gist of it. Now let's try to sing that together if we can. Come everyone, let's gather together and sing the song of the Lamb. Come every angel from the highest of heaven, sing to the great I Am. Come every nation, come every tongue, lift up your voices in praise. Come all creation, all in one voice, sing out your praises to Him. For He is a good God. He is a great God. His love will endure throughout every generation. We will be planted by the river all the days of our lives. It will be well with our soul. It will be well with our souls. For He is a good God. He is a great love will endure throughout every generation. We will be planted by the river all the days of our lives. So we will be planted by the river. By the river, all the days of our lives, and it will be well with our souls, and it will be well with our souls. To Him. For You are a good God. You are great. You are a great God. Your love will endure. Your love will endure throughout generation. We will be planted by the river all the days of our lives. It will be well with my soul. It will
power, breath of living water,
such a marvelous mystery. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. I will adore you. I will adore you. We adore you. We adore you. I'll sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything. Adore you. So you're invited. If you want to keep standing, if you want to sit down, if you want to find your comfortable spot with Him, I think is the most important thing ever. And I'll say this too, sometimes, and I'm just speaking from personal experience, is that I'll come into a place of worship that I've been dealing with stuff in my life, good things and great things a lot of times, but it's distracting from Him. So where I physically stand in the place of worship, sometimes I need to move. And in a strange sort of way, it's just to find you, it's just to find Him. Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change, one thing remains. Sing that higher than. Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change, one thing remains. One thing remains. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. On and on and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I'll never, ever have to be afraid. 'Cause one thing remains. Your love never fails and never gives up. Sing that, yeah. Declare that. Your love never fails, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up. In death, and in death, in life, I'm confident, covered by the power of your great love. And in debt is paid, there's nothing that can separate my heart from your great. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. Knows that. And a lot of times we have to sing that, declare that over our lives until we know that. Because truth is truth, and that's what we stand on. 'Cause in death and in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid, there's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. My debt is paid, my debt is paid, there's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Again, your love never fails and never gives up.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let's go ahead and pray for God's word to minister to us. Father, we pray that as we look at your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would speak not only through your word, which is inspired, but through all else that is said, and that you would take the words, the mortal words, the words that fall by the wayside, that you would enable us to allow the chaff to blow away so that we might have the grain which feeds us, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus, once again walking among your people as a shepherd and as the resurrection and the life. So we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, I'm really excited. First of all, I want to say that we're going to have a great potluck afterwards, and I appreciate the different cards that I've received and encouragements from different people being appreciative, and this Sunday is our last Sunday of Pastor Appreciation Month, and I really appreciate all of you. I want to speak to that a little bit, but begin with a story about how one day a florist, you know, the people who put together flower arrangements, this florist went to a barber for a haircut. And after getting the haircut, he went to pay, and the barber said, "I cannot accept money from you. I'm doing community service this week." The florist was so grateful as he left the barber shop with a nice haircut. So the next morning, the barber went to open his shop, and there was a thank you card from the florist with a dozen roses waiting at the door. So he went in with his roses, and a police officer came in for a haircut. And when the police officer went to pay him, the barber said, "I cannot accept payment today because I'm doing community service this week." And so the cop was so happy he left the shop with a wonderful haircut. The next morning when the barber went to open up, there was a thank you card with a dozen donuts waiting at the door. That's not the punchline, but forgive me, you ex-police officers. So the barber went in with the donuts, and a congressman came in for a haircut. He went to pay him, and the barber said, "I cannot take money from you. I'm doing community service this week." So, of course, the congressman left very appreciative with a wonderful haircut. And so the next morning, the barber went to open up the shop. And there on his doorstep, could you believe, were a dozen other congressmen waiting for their haircuts. Today, I want to talk about not what was left behind at the barbershop, but part of what was left behind to us as a church by the Lord Jesus. Not a dozen roses, not a dozen donuts, and thank the good Lord, not a dozen congressmen, but a dozen disciples. And Jesus didn't just leave us these men. He left us his word and his Holy Spirit so that more than a dozen more disciples could be made. Jesus wants us to make disciples and actually become spiritual parents. And so that's what my message title for us today is that we get to become a spiritual parent. So I'm going to look at a few scriptures, because when we actually come to the scriptures, what we find is the qualifications, for instance, what the Bible calls a bishop or a pastor, sometimes we call it a presbyter or an elder, that one of the qualifications, it's family qualifications. Because when Paul talks about a pastor dealing with the rest of the church, it's brothers and sisters, and older men are older brothers, and older women are older sisters. And this is how Paul talks about it, especially in 1st and 2nd Timothy. It's the language of family. And so I want you to see from the New Testament today that part of discipleship is being a spiritual parent. Not just to your own kids, whether they're your own descendants or adopted children and grandchildren, but to other people. So let's dive in 1st Peter 5, verse 12 through 14. Peter says this, By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. He's probably talking about the church at Rome, and the word Babylon was like a code word for the world system centered at Rome. And then he says, greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ. What's interesting here is that he says, "Mark my son." So Silvanus is probably the same guy as Silas. Elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about how Silas traveled with Paul and was singing hymns with Paul at midnight in the jail at Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Notice that here in these scriptures, which I talked to you before, whoops, I'm going the wrong way. It says that Silvanus or Silas is a faithful brother. In Christ, see, we're family, and Silas is a partner, but he's a brother. Do you really see one another as brothers? You realize that that is the scriptural title. Back in the day, when we were a Holy Roman Church, people would refer to one another as Brother Mark and Sister Becky and things like this. Really, it's the biblical title. You know, the Germans still today will refer to someone as Herr, you know, Herr whatever, and it just means Mister. There's this high emphasis upon the title. And I was surprised when my kids came to Humboldt County and their teachers down there at Fortuna High School, they just call them by their last name, like Smith, without the Mister. And I'm telling my kids, I'm like, you need to say Mr. Smith, not just Smith. And those of you who've gone to Fortuna High School know this. I wonder when it started. I don't know when. I mean, at some point back in the day, they had to say Mr., right? And did they do the same thing at Ferndale, do you know? Do they just call the teachers by the last name? Well, they don't. Oh, really? Yeah. And what about down at Southern Humboldt? You make him say Mrs.? Okay, that's good. The scriptural title, amen, for one another is, it's brother and sister. Now, I'm not going to force you to do that, but it is the way we think biblically. So this Silas is a partner of not only Paul, but also of Peter, and he might have been Peter's secretary in writing this letter, because this is probably why he shows up in the letter toward the end specifically. And this brings up an important point about how we think about ourselves in relationship to other Christians, because we are family in Christ, redeemed by the blood, but we are also all related by means of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And if you're like me, if you are so bold as to take Genesis literally, seriously, then you have to realize that we all are literally, genetically related. But within the church, Silas is a ministry partner. Do we see ourselves as brothers and sisters to one another in the church and partners in service, partners in growing like Christ? Or do we just see ourselves as members? Now, I don't think that we have this problem so much here at our church, but you gotta love Costco, right? I love it. It's like one of my favorite stores. It's the second largest retailer. Amen. All God's people said amen. It's the second largest retailer in the world. Okay. They have a unique business model, but you go to member services when you need something done with your card or returning a product or whatever it is. Often in our culture, we think of the church more as an organization rather than an organism. But in the New Testament, it's an organism. It's organic. It's family. It's human. Often, if we think about the church as an organization, then we would think of it like Costco or a credit union, that I've paid my dues, that membership entitles me to quick service. And it's this idea that somebody else should be serving me because I'm a member. Now, this mentality has seeped into the church, and I'm not being super critical of our church because I think we relate to one another and to our world pretty well, but it's a good reminder to realize that we essentially have a bread and circuses Christianity, okay? When the great historians look back on the fall of the Roman Empire, they saw that bread and circuses entered into the Roman Empire, in which people who were of lower means would be given bread, they'd ship in wheat from the Nile Delta, from Egypt, and they'd bake up bread or they'd give people grain, and it was just public subsidy. And then there was circuses to entertain people and take their mind off the serious issues of the state. I think in many ways, we also have a bread and circuses mentality within the church as well, that sometimes we forget that we're family, we forget how serious it is, and we become distracted. The only place where I can find the word member used in connection with the church is in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, this might be interesting to think about, but the only place I can find where member is used in relation to the church in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 12:12. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So this idea is that my pinky finger is one member of the body. Or maybe we could go smaller and think of the fingernail on the pinky finger as one member of the body. And my small toe, another member, and the elbow is a member. And you know, Alan had to have some work done on his members of his body, so he's got a cast. But the whole idea is that you can see before you, in both male and female versions, which to the glory of God represent how Christ sees his church. He's the head, and we are the members of his body. And so where and how is Christ present in the world today? Through his church, through his people. Membership is a living connection with Christ, just as your pinky finger is livingly connected to you with bone, with tissue, with blood flowing from your heart and lungs down to that pinky finger. So we need to start thinking and speaking about ourselves as a family relationship. We're in family relationship with one another, right? So I could still ask, just as a Christian believer, I could say, well, why isn't anyone serving me? Well, this is interesting. My first pastorate, which was down in Southern California, not to tattle on another church, okay? But I remember being shocked as a 22-year-old guy. And people ask me, they're like, why were you pastoring at that age, 22 years old? And I like to say, hey, I was young. I needed the money. But in reality, it was like I was out of college and I was ready to go. But in reality, it's too young probably. Nobody died, but it's an awful young and wet behind the ears, right? But I remember being shocked because I had a pretty healthy version of Christianity in the first church and youth group that I went to, and then the first church that I went to in a small community, had a pretty healthy view of Christianity. And I was shocked when, telling the history of the church, this one couple said that years ago the church had begun to grow, and they were at an event where they showed up at the event at the front doors, and they were having a dinner of some sort, and they said, and the people at the door didn't know who we were. And they were shocked by that and asked them, you know, and who are you, or we got you on the list. And they didn't like that. They didn't like being in a church that was getting to be big enough where, you know, it was like, well, who are you? And I just remember thinking about this and popping it back in my mind. And it's okay to have that reaction. But if the reaction goes to the point where it's like, no, you know, I mean, I can't be anonymous here. It has to be about me. Then that's a problem for all of us, whether it's me or you. So back to this idea in 1 Peter 5:13, Paul is saying that she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. So she who is at Babylon is the church where Peter is writing from. And churches are referred to as she, sometimes because the church is the bride of Christ in eternity. That's why it's referred to as she in instances like this. Just like ships, for whatever reason, you know, ships are known in the feminine, aren't they? Speaking that correctly. It might have actually been Babylon because many Jews lived there since the exile, actual Iraq. But a lot of people think that Peter's writing from Rome and he's calling it Babylon. So what's important is that he's saying what his relationship is to Mark. And the relationship is, it's his son, except it's not really his son. He's referring to John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Now, all of the four Gospels have a connection to an apostle, and Peter is the connection of John's Gospel. We think that it's essentially the Gospel according to Peter, but Mark writes it down for Peter. This is John Mark, who had a relationship with Paul, but becomes very close with Peter. The Gospel of Luke is tied to the Apostle Paul. Matthew himself was an apostle, and John himself was an apostle. So Peter is not the biological father of Mark. It's just another brother in the church. Peter was a married man and probably had children, but Mark is not one of those children. He was his son. Catch this, and you know that we speak like this. He's his son in the Lord. And Peter is a father to him in the Lord. Do you have people like this in your life? Some of us do. Some of us don't. But yet we all have people who influence us, who love us. Increasingly, there's pastors like Larry Osborne, who pastors EV Free Church down in Oceanside, California, huge church. But he speaks and writes about how increasingly the need of shepherding, of pastoring in this present age is being a father. Now, for someone like me who's currently 44 years old as of this month, it gets easier as I get older and older because it just becomes easier, right, for us to become, to understand life better as we become a little older. In fact, I think this is why the Bible, when it talks about elders, it's literally talking about elders. Now, I'm at my age, which is still considered young in many ways. But there's just things we don't know when we're younger. And it's not anything against us. If we make wise choices, then we use our time wisely. But when the Bible says elder, it said elder for a reason. Because when we go through life circumstances and discover who we are and realize that something that somebody posted on Facebook or something in the news isn't going to be the end of the world or the end of our faith, then we're able to minister to one another. And what I'm speaking, is it truth, saints, right? So there's a reason why it talks about elders in the Bible in that they really should be older or mature and loving. But the call to shepherd the church is the call to be a father. And this is why within the church, this idea of fatherhood is an ancient idea. And it's almost like we have to come back to this ancient biblical idea to realize that leadership in the church should look like a healthy functioning home. Not as much like a CEO or an executive or a manager, even though there are things in leadership that require those skills. You get what I'm saying? This idea of fatherhood and spiritual parenthood, in other words, that we're discipling, that we're pouring into the lives of other people, older men into younger men, older women into younger women, not only is told us in the scriptures in the New Testament, but it's what really builds us up emotionally, where we understand who we are in Christ, that we're secure, that we're accepted in Christ, that my identity is Christ, not what I do for Him, or not how I earn money, or not what I purchase with that money, or a host of other things. Peter was a spiritual parent, and out in the world, in the ancient world as well as the modern, there are spiritual babies and children that need parents. And we need for all of you to be those parents, okay? And I need to do that too. So this idea, this ancient idea I said of fatherhood, you know the word for father in the ancient word comes out as Pope. They referred to him within the Catholic Church as Holy Father because this whole idea of fatherhood was so important. Now, Jesus did say, don't let anyone call you father, right? He specifically said, don't let anyone call you teacher, rabbi, or father. And yet the idea of fatherhood is still important because it's scriptural. Okay, this is what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. He actually uses the metaphor. It's almost like he's saying in the Lord, in the faith, okay? Grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Timothy 1:2. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1:2. What does it say? Almost the same thing. To Timothy, my beloved child. So the point is that how Paul viewed people that came alongside him in ministry within the church was as spiritual family. And it's kind of an interesting way to realize that God wants us all to be spiritual parents, but also realize that this great call that we have to discipleship, to become like Jesus, to be Christ-like, to be fully human by living out the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." You know what my favorite part of the Great Commission is? The last part, where Jesus says, "Behold, I'm with you even to the end of the age." That's my favorite part. Now, we're told to make disciples and teach them to obey, and in order to do that, we have to be believers ourselves. But my favorite part about this is that we don't do it without Jesus, and we don't do it without the Holy Spirit, and we don't do it without a church around us who helps us to adopt the very behavior patterns and thought patterns of our Father who is in heaven. You know, people multiply by having lots of children. Today, the most populous nation in the world is China, but you know that they haven't been having as many children because of the one-child policy of the past as other countries. And so it won't be long before India overtakes China as the most populous nation in the world. Other people look to the nations of Europe and notice that they're not having children like they used to. The Japanese are not having children like they used to. The Russians, the same deal. And except for Africa, by and large, and some Asian nations, the population isn't going up like people actually thought it would. So within the body of Christ, how does the body of Christ multiply? We have children, and yet each and every one of us is born again, not by the will of earthly parents, but by the will of our Heavenly Father. And so discipleship is a growth process. And just like your body, you went from being, you know, a zygote, a fetus, an embryo, a baby, human all the way from the point of fertilization, and then a baby who needs to be a nursery, and then a child, and a teenager, and a grown-up, and we continue to mature as adults. The Christian life is like that in many ways, in that we begin actually at this stage. Peter says the following, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We actually, as Pastor Albert shared last week, that it's not like we're becoming, what Christ did is dying to make us better, but rather he died to give us life. We were dead and he made us alive. So in the spiritual realm, when we come into the kingdom, we come into this new life experience. And then we're born again. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God." The Bible talks about this here and in John and in 1 John and elsewhere, and it actually talks about how God puts his seed within us. And this concept of seed is very, very important. And of course, the really cool thing is that at these young stages, we just grow like crazy. And when I was born again, when I received Christ into my life, as a teenager, I grew spiritually like crazy all of a sudden. And how I did it was because somebody handed me a Bible and I started reading the stories of the scriptures. And I was actually blown away because I was like, I've heard some of these things about the blind leading the blind, and other little things that are in the Bible and have made their way out into the larger culture. So when we're babies in Christ, when we've been born again, we just grow like crazy. To the point where Peter says in the second verse of chapter 2, Peter says, like, excuse me, I'm sorry, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, everybody loves babies because they're cute, right? And because they're cute, we're willing to clean up their messes. But if the baby never gets trained and has to wear a diaper to age 4, 5, 6, 16, 61, then something is very wrong with the health of the baby, right? Or something's wrong with the parent. Same thing spiritually. Something is either wrong with the Christian or the disciple Christian, in other words, the spiritual parent, if someone who's been a Christian for years is simply not walking in faith, not praying, not serving in any way, and wanting basically it to be about me. Me, me. It's about my preference. It's about what I want. I need milk when I should be partaking of harder foods. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says the following, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." Not only does Paul rebuke the Corinthians at this point, but in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, which might be Paul, or it could be Apollos, or it could be somebody else, does a similar rebuke of the people who received that letter. Paul goes on, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Now, why is this? Why does this happen? Why do we get stymied? Why do we get stuck on milk when we should be weaned and really digging into the Word, understanding spiritual things for ourselves? Well, the reason is there's the world, the flesh, and the devil that comes against us. And sometimes it's merely the flesh. Sometimes it's the temptation from the devil. And sometimes we're just seeped in the spirit of this age, seeped in the spirit of this world that values money more than spiritual things, pleasure, all the different things that are values of this world. And you know, increasingly, the church is being seduced, and you cannot oppose that which you're seduced by. So we have to do heart searching, and we have to realize where are our priorities as individuals as well as a church. Now, the cool thing about a child is that they're learning and connecting. They establish relationships with others, and they're growing. Childhood isn't the goal, but if childhood is messed up, you'll have issues to work through as an adult, naturally as well as spiritually. So childhood really matters. Can I have an amen? It's difficult for us to, a lot of things that we still struggle with in adulthood, it's because how we've been programmed by our first programmers, mom and dad, and other influences too. But all of us struggle with it. And all of us have to go back and forgive mom and dad for for being human. Amen? Paul says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." And of course, this is applicable to womanhood as well. The young adult, the teenager, the adolescent can and should be doing things for themselves. The young adult serves other people. The young adult has developed an identity. Now, I don't have it up here, but I'm going to read for you this vital passage in 1 John 2:12 through 14. And I believe that what John is talking about is the fact that we, in our spiritual life, go from being dead, and then we're born again, we are maturing, and the goal is to eventually be fully Christ-like. He writes the following. He says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. So he refers to those who are young men, to those who are children, and those who are fathers. Guess what? God is calling each and every one of us to be fathers, to be mothers, to be spiritual parents. What does it look like? It looks like us pouring our time and our love and our compassion into other believers. I had a friend who was a state prison chaplain up in the state where I'm from, and he said that he had a friend who was candidating at a church, and he just flat out asked the whole congregation, he said, well, what, if you had to boil it down, what do you really want from me as the pastor? And this prayerful old saint said, we want God to have your heart. And we want your heart also. We want to love you, and we want you to love us. This is what God envisions for his church, relationships of love. Now, relationships of love aren't always perfect, and they are not without speed bumps. But love sees us through. Because just like being a parent with your children, we're called to love other people within the body, our spiritual kids. Now, this could be our own kids that we have. It can be our grandkids. It can be adopted babies. But it can be other people that we see that need our love, and people who are currently pre-Christian, who are not in the church. We might have to go out and find them in the highways and the byways. Philemon 10 says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Spiritual parenthood must become spiritual grandparenthood, where people that we pour our lives into then pour their lives into other disciples. This is what it's all about. Not about a program, not about the church's finances or administration, but it's simply about this. This is why the laboratory of doing this really is the small group. Because the early church met in homes and they continued, it says in Acts 2:42, they continued in the doctrine of the apostles. They broke bread together. They prayed. And there's one other thing that it says there that I should look up since I'm quoting it. But the things that they did had to happen in homes, had to happen over meals. I'm just going to turn there real quick and we'll wrap up with this. And Becky says, she's a great coach. She says, when you say you're wrapping up, you need to wrap up. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. So fellowship was the one thing I didn't mention. But this is so important, the human relationships. Because you know what? My philosophy of ministry is this. My worldview of ministry is that each and every one of you have within you everything that it takes to be you, to be spirit-filled. All you have to do is ask. And you have the Word of God. And when you meditate and spend time in it, you really discover who you truly are in Christ. And so the mechanism, the vessel of ministry that Christ wants for this world is you, with your mind and with your spirit. And the best thing that we can do for other believers is simply be human, simply be a brother in the Lord. Because we're all a priesthood of believers. We're all brothers and sisters. None of us has a higher rank than one another. And each and every member within the body is important. So look around. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're all important. And I'm happy to talk about these different things. But the real ministry happens over the table at potluck. You know what I'm saying? And when we shake hands, and when we hug, and when we bless one another and pray for one another. So, Father, help us to realize how natural it is to be Christian, that we're called to be spiritual parents. And Lord, as parents, one thing I realized is that I had a lot of growing up to do as a parent. And it's okay to do the same thing as a spiritual parent, that when we pour ourselves into the lives of our brothers and sisters within the body of Christ, that none of us are Christ, and yet we're all members of the body of Christ. Help us when we approach brothers and sisters in the body to have a little bit of awe and realize this is a child for whom my Savior died also. This person is a sacred vessel. This person is doing and is a great person in the kingdom, and they're doing great things in the kingdom. And Lord, we thank you if we would see Peter and Paul and Timothy in the flesh, who knows what we'd think, but I think we'd be changed by the love that they would show toward us. And that love has been being passed on for 2,000 years, and we just know it's different when we come out of the world, when we come out of a non-believing background. So help us, Lord, to be those loving instruments, filled with your love, filled with forgiveness, but realizing that we have everything that we need for life and for godliness. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless your church in this age and in all ages as we go about this work of being ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that we are members of the body of Christ. So we thank you for all these things, and we pray blessing upon our food time, even right now. We'll pray for the food right now. We pray blessing upon our potluck time as we go on this journey of being your people and your church. Amen. So I shared this message today with you because last week we met, if you didn't know, we met with our district superintendent. The pastoral review meeting went very well, and we'll have one again in 4 years. And we're just celebrating. I am celebrating you, really, because we have this relationship, all of us, as brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's go back and do potluck well. God bless you. Thank you.